As we begin to worship the Lord today, would you take your hymnals with you and turn with me to number 469, Revive Us Again. Let us stand. 469. O Lord our God, we come to you this day with great praise in our hearts for the greatness of your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would let every part of this service serve to your glory and our good. Nourish us by him who is our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our speaker today is Anne Graham Lotz, a familiar one to each of us, of our brother Billy. Of her, he mentioned one time, she is the most gifted of his progeny in the matter of preaching. We thank the Lord that he has brought her to us today. She is the mother of three, and for 16 years has been active in ministry, beginning with Bible study fellowship here in our Raleigh area, and for the past almost 4 years with Angel Ministries, speaking all over the world, especially in our own country. And we hear you gladly after the singing of the anthem by our seminary choir.
Thank you very much. And I want to express my appreciation to those who have arranged this privilege for me, and I count it as a privilege to be here and share God's word with you. Would you just pray with me before we have the message? Father, we come before you now and we do worship you as the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus, the one whose name is highly exalted above all other names. And we honor him this morning not only as our Savior, but as our Lord. What a privilege to know him. What a privilege to serve him. What a privilege to bring others into that knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we take this time now and we offer it to you. We ask for nothing less than the fullness of your blessing upon it. Certainly not because any one of us deserves your blessing, but because we come humbly, boldly, in the name of Jesus, asking for it. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You and I live in a changing world. Of what changes are you aware? I can think of changes myself in the family of nations. The first of this month, there were 9 new nations added to the United Nations, 8 of which came out of the former Soviet Union. So at a time when there is just unprecedented freedom and independence for those nations, at the same time, we see these changes taking place, there is unprecedented bloodshed in Eastern Europe. In fact, there is more bloodshed now going on within Yugoslavia and other portions of Eastern Europe than at any time since World War II. And those changes within the nations would give us the feeling that the changes are beginning to unravel. And then we see changes within our economy, don't we? And at a time when people have never had so much, we're seeing ourselves sink into a recession, and they made the announcement yesterday that they're going to have to increase the budget deficit just to try to curb the recession. And we have the feeling that the changes that are taking place in our economy are beginning to unravel. And we can see changes in technology. Do you know that technology is so advanced that they took one evangelistic meeting in South America, and via satellite, they were able to televise it to 300 million homes on one evening. And that same technology, we find out that there is a computer virus called Michelangelo and one called Jerusalem that spreads worldwide and will wipe out all of the storage system of the computers. We have a feeling that the changes in technology are beginning to unravel. And in our environment, we've never been so environmentally conscious, and we have a truck that travels through Raleigh. It looks like a huge garbage truck, except it's a recycling truck, and you can recycle. And so many people are involved in saving the environment. At the very same time, we are systematically destroying the environment. Water, fresh air, resources, the ozone layer is a good example. The changes in our environment give us the impression that our environment is beginning to unravel. And we can look at society itself. Perhaps one of the most dramatic changes taking place in society is in the Republic of South Africa. And recently, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, the white minority voted to do away with the old laws of apartheid. It's just thrilling to see what's taking place in South Africa. And we pray that God will see that through to a peaceful conclusion. But at the same time, in New York City, the city council voted $28 million for the public schools to put in metal detectors to keep the guns and the knives away from the kids and keep them out of the schools. And we see changes taking place in society, but the changes give the impression that society is beginning to unravel. And Time magazine, at the 1st of February, had a cover story entitled "The Fraying of America," the unraveling of America. And on the front page of that cover story, they likened America today to the final days of the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire began to unravel and come apart. In 68 AD, the Roman Empire already was showing signs of change that was beginning to unravel. Divorce was very common, crime was increasing, suicide was prevalent. There were changes taking place all across society itself. There were changes taking place within the church. And within the church, we saw the first generation of leaders, the apostles and the disciples, and the first generation of Christians dying off and giving way to a new young generation of Christians and a young generation of leadership. So there were changes taking place all through society within the church, even as today. We look at the church today, and while you have church growth at revival speed within mainland China and parts of Africa and certainly in Eastern Europe, we see within our own denomination, within our own state, a church that is blessing a homosexual union and considering ordaining a homosexual person into the pastorate or into the ministry. And so whatever you may say about that, those are changes taking place within the church. And in 68 AD, there were great changes taking place, not only in the world, not only in the empire, but within the church. And in 68 AD, the Apostle Paul was sitting in prison in Rome, facing his own execution. And yet Paul wasn't concerned so much with his own future and his own comfort and security. He was concerned for the future of the church. And he was concerned for the young Christian preachers out there who would become so preoccupied with the changes that were taking place in society around them, they were in danger of losing the opportunity God was giving them to preach the gospel in a changing world that was beginning to unravel. And so the Apostle Paul in 68 AD picks up his pen, and from prison he writes a letter to a young preacher named Timothy. And if you brought your Bible, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? And we're going to look at the first 12 verses as Paul's challenge to this young preacher who was living in a changing world that was beginning to unravel. And his challenge was this: Timothy, preach the gospel. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. And first of all, as we begin to look at this passage, we see that he says, Timothy, don't be afraid to preach the gospel in a changing world, because first of all, you have the prayers of God's people. He says, Timothy, in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And think of it for a moment, the old Apostle Paul sitting in prison in Rome, facing his own execution, completely preoccupied with the church and this young leader in the church, praying for Timothy. What an encouragement that must have been for young Timothy as he was seeking to preach in a changing world. And I wonder, who do you have who's praying for you? Is there someone that you have who's praying for you by name? Maybe it's a classmate or a spouse or a parent back home or someone who is on the seminary campus. Is there someone who's praying for you by name? You ought to have someone that you can count on. You can just pick up the phone and call them, and they'll pray with you or pray for you. Paul was praying for Timothy. And you say, Ann, I don't know anyone who's really praying for me by name. You know, my church, I belong to Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh. They have a 24-hour prayer ministry called the Upper Room. And you can call that Upper Room anytime during 24 hours and just submit your prayer request to those people. And they will pray for you until you call back and remove it. And I believe that number is 751-PRAY. And you can call them anytime just to, if you have an exam coming up, if you have difficulty with a professor, if you're a professor having difficulty with a student, if you're going out to preach on the weekend, you just call and they will be praying for you by name. And just in the event I gave you the wrong number, or in the event perhaps you don't take advantage of that and you say, well, you're the first Christian in your family and you're sort of isolated here on campus and no one knows you well enough to know how to pray for you by name, we have the precious promise in Hebrews 7:25. That the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to pray for you by name. And John chapter 17 gives you and me insight as to how he prays. And one of the things he's praying for is he's praying for the people who will come to Christ through your preaching. The people who will come to faith in him because of the gospel that you present. So you can go ahead and be assured, as Paul was seeking to assure Timothy, don't be afraid to preach the gospel in a changing world, because you've been prayed for. And you're prayed for by God's saints, and you're prayed for by God's Son. But secondly, he says, don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Not only have you been prayed for, but he says, I see that you have the passion of a preacher. He says, Timothy, I recall your tears. And I don't know why Timothy was crying. Maybe he just had problems. Maybe he was just scared to death to preach the gospel in a changing world. But I'm wondering from the context if it wasn't because Timothy's heart was broken for a lost world. You know, preaching isn't so much a profession as it is a passion. And Timothy's heart was broken, I would expect, for those who were living in a changing world, who had no hope, who were helpless, who were in despair, no peace in their hearts, no peace with God, insecure, not knowing where the next meal was coming from or how to cope with the changes in society, and they didn't have Christ. And Timothy was brokenhearted for these people. And I wonder, when was the last time you wept with a heart that was broken for a lost world? Not only people who are living in a changing society that's beginning to unravel, and therefore filled with hopelessness and fear and despair and insecurity and uncertainty, but what about believers who are living in a changing world, who are intimidated by the changes and preoccupied with the changes and not really living for Christ? And Timothy was weeping, and it may be that he had problems, and certainly if we waited until we were problem-free before we served the Lord, we'd never serve him. So I expect it would be go without saying that he had problems, but he also had the passion of a preacher. Do you? Paul says, don't be afraid, Timothy, because you've been prayed for and you have the passion to do it. And thirdly, he says you have the preparation to preach. And he says you've had preparation personally through your mother and your grandmother. You've been prepared from your own home. There have been people within your family who have taught you the scriptures and taught you the things of Christ and steered you towards the ministry. And could that be said of you? Have you been prepared by God for the ministry within your own home? Have you had a Christian mother or a Christian father, a Christian grandmother, a Christian grandfather, or maybe a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, someone who has taken the time to teach you to love God's word and taught you the truth about God's word, and it's given you a heart for the gospel, and that's why you're here. God has used your own home to prepare you for the ministry. And it's interesting, in Timothy's home, his father is not mentioned. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek, very probably not a believer. So I expect that Timothy came from a home where there was tension. Tension between an unbelieving father and a believing mother, and perhaps that gave Timothy, just close up and personal, a heart for people who are lost, because he loved his father who was lost and unsaved in a changing world. So it could be, if you are the only Christian perhaps from your family, and you say, and nobody in my family has prepared me to come into the ministry. They think I'm crazy. They think I've lost my mind to go into seminary. But you know, that in itself is preparation, because you love people who are lost, and you have an awareness of what it's like to have no hope and no purpose in life, and to see family members that you love and who you care for living like that. That can be used of God to prepare you for the ministry and break your heart. And he may not use you to win your family to Christ, but he may use you to win somebody else's family for Christ. And that preparation that takes place within the home is invaluable. Now, Timothy was prepared personally, not only within the home, but he was prepared professionally by Paul. It says, Paul said, I laid my hands on you. And Paul would be Timothy's pastor or Timothy's professor. Laying his hands on Timothy, and that may have meant something else, but I'm thinking of not so much physically laying hands on someone as just a professor or a pastor, someone who just lays their hand on your life and takes a special interest in you and gives you extra special time and helps encourage you and disciple you and teach you the scriptures. And looking back in your past, have you had a pastor like that? Someone who loved you and just saw the potential in you and spent time with you and encouraged you to come here? Is there a professor on campus that perhaps has singled you out and given you that extra special time? Do you see God's hand in that? Leading that person to place his hand on your life, and that's God's preparation for you in the ministry. And I just will take the opportunity to tell you that Dr. Drummond is one of those people for me. And Dr. Drummond has graciously taken his hand and placed it on my life when very few people of his stature were encouraging women in ministry. In fact, very few people today encourage women in ministry. But Dr. Drummond has placed his hand on my life to give me that encouragement and that help when I've needed it. And you look into your life and see if God hasn't brought somebody into your life to help you like that. Of course, this whole seminary and the faculty and the staff is here sent by God to help prepare you for the ministry. So Timothy was prepared professionally, but then he was also prepared spiritually, when it said that he had received the gift of God. And of course, that gift is the Holy Spirit. And apparently Paul was involved in his conversion. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings with him every gift you'll ever need to be obedient to what God calls you to do. And I remember when God called me to serve him, and I was saying, I can't. And then it just impressed me. If I couldn't, God wouldn't have called me. But when he calls you, he also equips you and enables you for everything he expects you to do. And so the gifts will be there. But Paul was saying, Timothy, you have to fan them into flame. You've got to discover what your gifts are, and then you've got to exercise them for the kingdom of God. And you need to exercise them with fire, with a devotion, with conviction, with passion. You know what your spiritual gifts are? And are you already beginning to exercise them? And I'm thinking of preaching and teaching and giving out the gospel in a changing world. I remember my daddy telling the evangelist in Amsterdam how to learn to preach. And he said, you learn to preach by preaching. And you just go out. And I'm sure when my daddy started, he was preaching to tree stumps. And I'm sure somewhere around Wake Forest, you can find something to preach to or at and just begin to preach that you might fan into flame the gifts that God has given you, that they might burn with fire and devotion as you preach the gospel in a changing world that's beginning to unravel. So Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid, because you have my prayers, you have passion, you have preparation. Fourthly, you have the power to preach. And when you receive Christ the Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into you, he brings with him not only gifts, but he brings the very power of God into your life. And you preach the gospel, you preach the word, you have the power of God's word that goes out also. So you have power within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the word as it goes out. And you have the power to change lives. You have the power to impact people for all eternity. You have power in your preaching to make a difference. So when they go out, they don't just say, I've enjoyed it and what a nice sermon. But they go out and it makes a difference in their lives. And Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid to preach. You've got the power. You can make a difference in a changing world that's beginning to unravel. Not only do you have power in your preaching to change lives, but you have power to love people that you couldn't even like otherwise. Love people who are lost and need Christ. Love people who are saved within your church, like the chairman of the deacons or the woman who sits on top of that trust fund and just holds on to all the strings of the financial strings of the church. Or somebody else who's always giving problems. And sometimes it's the other Christians that are the hardest to love. But he says, don't be afraid, because you have the power to love even people like that. And not only do you have power to change lives in preaching and power to love your audience and to love your congregation, but you've got power for self-discipline. And we need all the power we can get for self-discipline, don't we? To get up in the morning, to make time for prayer, to spend time during the day not just reading commentaries and finding books and knowledge and facts about the word, but spending time in the word itself, that we might meditate on it, that we might think it through, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might obey it, that then we would be ready to give it out to those that God places in front of us. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got the power to make a difference, power to love people in front of you, and you've got the power to discipline yourself so that you can be used of God in ministry. Are you afraid to preach the gospel in a changing world? And would it be that Paul would say to you, like he said to young Timothy, don't be afraid. You have the prayers of God's people and God's Son. You have the preparation here personally and professionally and spiritually. You have the passionate heart of a preacher, and you've got the power. And Timothy could look at the old apostle Paul, and he could see someone who was setting the example of a preacher who wasn't afraid to present the gospel in a changing world that was beginning to unravel. In fact, the apostle Paul had been beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead, every which way, and yet he wasn't afraid. And I wonder if there's an older preacher here, an older professor. What kind of example are you setting for the young students? Can they look at you and see the example of someone who's not afraid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a changing world? And Paul said, Timothy, don't be afraid, and secondly, don't be ashamed to preach the gospel in a changing world. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You know, in our pluralistic society, if we're not careful, they will make us feel ashamed, won't they? Because they say we've got to be tolerant of everybody, and there are many different ways to God, and who are you to say this is one way? And if we're not careful, they just intimidate us right into feeling ashamed. And so Paul says in verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel message, the testimony of our Lord. And what is the testimony of our Lord? The testimony of our Lord is that God so loved you and me that he brought us into existence. He created us, bringing us into existence that we might know him and have fellowship with him. And our sin broke that fellowship for which we were created. And so God, who so loved us, sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he confined him to a woman's womb for 9 months, and then a little baby's body. And then he grew in stature and fullness before God and man, and till he walked the earth for 33 years in a human body. and at the end of that time, gave his life in atonement for sin as the Lamb of God on a Roman cross, died, was buried in a grave, 3 days later rose up physically, bodily from that grave, ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father where everything has been put under his feet. He has sent down the Spirit who lived in him to indwell us when we receive him by faith. And one day he's coming back to reign and rule on this earth. That's the testimony of our Lord. And Jesus said in John 14:6, there is no other way that you can ever come to the Father unless you come by him. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or Episcopalian. It doesn't matter if you're Russian or Chinese or American or African. There is no other way that you will ever get to the Father except through Jesus. And Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given among men under heaven among men whereby you can be saved except the name Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the message. And the message is this, that if we don't come through Jesus, we won't come. And the Bible says if you and I do come through Jesus, we will not perish, but if we don't, we will, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God now and for all eternity, if we go out into eternity like that. But if we come to Jesus by faith, that we can pass from death into life, and we can receive peace in our hearts and joy and purpose and meaning and know that we're going to go to heaven when we die, and that's our message. And in a changing world that's beginning to unravel, dear Christian brothers and sisters, we need to preach the message. It's the only message of hope. It's the only message of truth. Preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the message. And then Paul says, don't be ashamed of the messengers. He says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of me, his servant. Why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? And the only thing I can think of is that Paul, of course, was imprisoned. He was very unpopular at the moment. He was being criticized by all sorts of people. And was Timothy ashamed of Paul? Because he was afraid if he identified with Paul that he too would come under criticism, that he too would come under scrutiny, that he too would become unpopular. Was Timothy wanting to be a popular preacher? Or maybe it was because the Apostle Paul carried a different label than was popular at that moment. Maybe he was considered too conservative because he said the only way to God is through Christ. Maybe he was considered too liberal because he said that all can come through Christ, even Gentiles, without first becoming Jews. Who knows what labels they attached to the Apostle Paul? Was Timothy ashamed because he wore a different label than was accepted by the people within his church? Don't be ashamed of messengers of the gospel, Paul said. Now may I ask you, what messenger of the gospel are you ashamed of? And why? Are you ashamed of a messenger of the gospel because they're from a different denomination, or they go to a different seminary, or they are a different race, or they speak with a different accent, or they've had a different educational background, or they have a different financial status, or different social status, or they're a different sex? Don't be ashamed of the messengers of the gospel. And then Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the mistreatment or the suffering that you're going to experience when you do preach the gospel in a changing world. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And in verse 11, he says, of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Have you ever shared the gospel, either from the pulpit or one-on-one, and been rejected? And the people afterwards took you to task for it and said, who do you think you are for saying yours is the only way and that this is the only truth, and how presumptuous? Don't you know there are many different ways to God and we can all be sincere and get there in our own way, and somebody has just slammed the door on your witness? And then did you go back, if you're like me, and you re-examine the way that you witnessed, and you think, what did I do wrong? Did I not use the right scripture? Did I not use the right formula? Did I leave out one of the spiritual laws? Was I not loving enough? Was I not clear enough? And we are ashamed when we suffer for the sake of the gospel because we somehow feel it's our fault, as though we've done something not right, when it may be you did it exactly right. And it may be that they got your message, and that's why you're suffering as you are. Paul preached the message clearly, and if anybody ever preached the message clearly, it was Jesus Christ, and they nailed him to a cross, and it was the religious leaders who did it. The Apostle Paul was suffering because he preached the gospel clearly and plainly and powerfully, and that's why he was suffering as he was. So when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, keep in mind, yes, we need to be wise and loving and all of these things, but the gospel message has a built-in offense. And if you preach it clearly and you preach it plainly and you preach it powerfully, someone is probably going to be very offended. Because if you tell a God-fearing Jew, the only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ, that's offensive. And if you tell people today who say, I'm okay, you're okay, that actually they're sinners and that they need to repent, that's offensive. Do you see? The gospel message is offensive in itself. Don't be ashamed to preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the mistreatment that you have, and you can, even in the midst of the suffering and the mistreatment and the malice and the attack and the hostility, you can be confident. Paul says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. The Apostle Paul knew whom he had believed. He wasn't confident in his studies, and he wasn't confident in his preparation, and he wasn't confident in his denomination. He wasn't confident in his position. He was confident in Christ. And he knew the message that he preached was the truth. And if you and I don't preach the gospel, we have no other message. If you and I cannot preach the truth, we have nothing else to say. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced of my message, convinced of the truth, I'm convinced of Jesus. And I'm convinced he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. And what was that? It was his ministry. It was his preaching of the gospel in a changing world that was beginning to unravel. And the Apostle Paul says, in the midst of the suffering for the sake of the gospel, I'm absolutely confident it's the truth. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of its message. Don't be ashamed of its messengers. Don't be ashamed of the mistreatment, the suffering that you may be experiencing or will experience because you've given it out. And Timothy could look at the old Apostle Paul, and he could see someone who was never ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believed, the Jew first and then the Greek. Do you have that same confidence? And if you're an older professor or an older pastor, someone here, what kind of example are you setting for the young students? Are you setting an example of someone who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You and I are living in a changing world that's beginning to unravel. And would you take the challenge that Paul gives to young Timothy? Would you choose to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And would you choose to set an example for someone else of a person who's not ashamed, but someone who is absolutely confident, someone who's not afraid, but someone who is courageous, living in a changing world that's beginning to unravel, preaching the gospel? Would you preach the gospel? Would you preach the gospel? Would you preach the gospel? When it's all said and done, would you preach the gospel? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow before you and we praise you for such a message, the gospel message that has changed my life. The gospel message that has changed the lives of those in this room and people all around the world. And it is such a high privilege to take the gospel message that means my life and share it with someone else. And I'm aware there are many here this morning who perhaps aren't in preparation for preaching. They're here at the seminary for some other reason. But Lord, every single one of us, housewives and students and career people, businessmen, as well as professors, pastors, students, each one of us every day have opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. And I just ask that you make us alert to those opportunities, that we would choose to take those opportunities with courage, with confidence. Lord, time is so short. And we're living in a world that's increasingly hopeless and helpless. They need Christ. And we have the message. And so I ask even now that the breath of the Holy Spirit would move amongst us. And that that very movement would fan into flame that spark which is already in our hearts. That we might burn with a holy fire, a passion to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a changing world. Oh God, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do. And we make this commitment to you in the name of the Father who loved us so much he created us. And when we sinned, loved us so much he sent his son to die for us. And we make this commitment in the name of the Son who loved us so much that when the Father sent him, he came. and went to the cross and died just for me. And he lives to give me strength and power and all that I need in the Christian life. And we pray in the name of the dear Holy Spirit who comes to live in us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to empower us, to equip us, to strengthen us, giving us everything we need to follow through on the call that God has given. So it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we make this commitment to preach the gospel in a changing world. It's in the name of the triune God that we pray. Amen.